Good morning. Again, I want to welcome those. We know some join us halfway through our program Sabbath morning, and some are watching on AFTV or Facebook or YouTube, and we want to welcome you to the Granite Bay Hilltop Church. It's good to have some of God's people getting back together in person and to be able to worship God together like this. Our message this morning is going to be dealing with the subject of fishing for men. Now, this is strategic. You saw in the announcements today that Brother Carlos is going to be talking about outreach this afternoon and be doing some training. You'll find that information in your bulletin. But this is something that really should be part of every Christian's life, to be a fisher of men. You know, the gospel story, I should say really the ministry of Jesus, begins and ends with fishing stories. That's right. We just read one in our scripture reading. You'll notice that in Mark chapter 1, you can also find a fishing story. You go to John chapter 21. Mark chapter 1, he finds the disciples that are casting their nets into the sea. And some of them were casting their nets. And it tells us that some of them were mending their nets. Peter, James, John, Andrew, at least half of, well, more than half of the disciples knew how to fish. Because when you get to John chapter 21, it lists the group that went fishing. It's got seven disciples out going fishing together. But we know that Peter and Andrew, James and John, two sets of brothers, they were professional fishermen. Now, there's several ways that they would do fishing. They might stand on the shore with their nets. They'd wade out into waist-deep water, and they would cast their nets, and they would catch the shallow water bait fish. And then sometimes then they'd launch the boat out and they'd drop the boat and they would get the deep water big fish. And you see both examples happening in the Bible. Now, I want to issue a little disclaimer here. I'm a vegetarian. I don't eat fish. I think they smell fishy. But I know about fishing and I like fishing. When I grew up with my dad in Florida, we had three boats in the backyard, and Dad liked fishing. We had a little sunfish sailboat, a motorboat, and then he had a yacht that, you know, had heavy-duty fishing equipment for deep-sea fishing. And we would go out and do that. Up at our place in the mountains, years ago, I got a bulldozer. We took the springs, we put in ponds. After we put in the ponds, we put in fish. And I enjoyed that so much, we'd take the kids out, we'd just catch the fish and throw them back, and I put in another one, put in fish. Put in another one, put in fish. Put in another one, I put in fish. So I like fishing. It's fun, gets you out in nature. I know it probably is not as much fun for the fish as it is for me. Someone's going to write me letters. I get them every time I talk about this. You're going to have to take it up with Jesus. It's in the Bible. He tells us to fish for men. It is a metaphor. I'm hoping we learn from that today. But most of what I've learned from a friend who lives in Hawaii, and he's taking me deep sea fishing several times. He lives on the Big Island of Hawaii, a friend named Steve, and I'll share more with you about that in a little bit. But here's the point. Jesus said to the disciples, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And I'm reminded that that also would mean fishers of women. But Jesus, you know, typically in the Bible, they spoke in patriarchal terms. And he's saying, "I'll help you catch people." Now, this is an analogy, and of course there's some breakdowns in the analogy at some points along the way, but there's a lot we can learn about winning souls and reaching people from fishing. And we're gonna look at some of those lessons today. You know, there's one story in particular I want to take you to. If you look in your Bibles in the Gospel of Luke chapter 5, first when Jesus met the disciples, he was down not by the Sea of Galilee, but at the Jordan River, when John the Baptist pointed him out. And Peter, Andrew, James, John, some others began to follow him, but they went back to their trade. They needed money. And Jesus moved his ministry up around Galilee, around the lake, sometimes called the Lake of Tiberias or Gennesaret. It's all the same lake. And it is one of the lowest freshwater bodies in the world, which is interesting, about 600 feet below sea level. And they'd gone back to fishing, and he called them. And they followed him for a while, and then they went back to fishing again. And then you've got this experience. Go to Luke 5:1. "So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake Gennesaret, same thing as Galilee, and he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them, and they were washing their nets. So now we've got mending nets, casting nets, washing nets. If you're going to do evangelism, there's a little maintenance involved. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and he taught the multitude. The crowds were pressing on him, and he was able to create a little separation. Water carries sound well. There was a natural sloping uphill, kind of created an amphitheater. And when he got done teaching, he stopped speaking. He said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Now, you catch the deep water fish at night. And the way the disciples did it is they would hang a lantern off the back of the boat or lamp. And the fish would come towards the light and they'd put their nets down. And when it looked like they had enough fish, they'd yank up the nets and they'd get the big deep water big fish. And Peter's thinking, you know, Jesus, you're a good preacher and I hear you're a good carpenter, but you know nothing about fishing. He said, "Master, we toiled all night and caught nothing." And Jesus kept looking at him and he said, "Okay, nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net." And when they had gone out away from the shore, by the way, if you want to catch souls, you need to be willing to launch out. And you need to be willing to try and do some things that might be a little unorthodox if the Lord tells you to do it. No military leader would ever think you march around a city and blow a trumpet to win a battle. God sometimes does things in a unique way. So he went out midday, lowered his nets. It says, and when they had done this, verse 6, they caught a great number of fish. It must have been big fish. Their net was breaking. So they hollered to their partners on the shore. This is James and John probably. And they came to help them. And they came and they filled both boats. So they began to sink. That's a pretty big catch. If both boats are sinking under the load of fish. Would God we could have that kind of Pentecost experience in evangelism again. Amen? Where thousands are being added in a day. Do you realize after Christ poured out the Holy Spirit? You read in Acts chapter 1, there were 120 in the upper room. And after Peter's sermon, 3,000. Talk about growing pains in a church. Go from 120 to 3,000. And then you go another chapter and then another 5,000. Wouldn't you like to have those problems? We need to be Spirit-filled. The net was breaking. And they came and they filled both boats. You notice, even though Jesus was doing his evangelistic meeting in Peter's boat, both boats were filled. I've seen that where we go to a town, we have several churches work together to do an evangelistic meeting, and you can only meet in one church at a time, and some of the other churches will say, well, everyone's going to go to that church, but you know what? If we all work together, all the boats get filled. So they began to sink. They weren't going to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees. And he said, "Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man." He had been fishing all his life, and he knew this was a divine miracle to catch anything that time of day, yet to catch so many that it's double what your boat can hold. And Jesus said to him, and it says, they were astonished at the catch of fish. And Jesus said, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." He's saying, "Follow me. I told you, if you follow me, I'll make you a fisher of men." Now, here's something I'd like you to think about. If you are following, you will be fishing. If you are not fishing, you're probably not following. We all different kinds of fishing that goes on, all different kinds of evangelism, but every Christian is to somehow let their light shine and to be reaching others. I'd like to give you a few fish facts before I get into some of the message today. You know, fish account for about 40% of the animal products consumed on planet Earth. 40% are fish. It's estimated around 2 trillion fish are caught in the wild and killed globally every year, and that's not counting the fish that are farmed. Someone asked, why is fishing such a good business? Because of the net profits. Sorry, I had to put that in there. The most expensive fish ever caught, January 5, 2019, a Japanese sushi tycoon paid a whopping $3.1 million for one fish. A giant tuna making it the world's most expensive. Kiyoshima Kimura bought the 612-pound bluefin tuna, and they're becoming an endangered species. At the first New Year's auction in the Tokyo fish market, that comes to about $5,000 per pound. Fish can be valuable. Humans are much more valuable to God. Jesus has paid a lot for them. If a man will pay that much for a fish, I wonder if he'd make a donation to Win Min. All right, I've got a few different points I want to go through to see what we can learn about fishing and soul winning, draw some comparisons. One thing I've discovered is fishing can be addictive. Have any of you ever met someone that is addicted to fishing? Yeah. I remember hearing about this barber shop, and the proprietor put a sign out front. It said, "We'll be closed next week due to the weather." And a friend said, "Due to the weather, do you really know what the weather's going to be next week?" He said, "Well, if it's sunny, I'm going fishing." He said, "If it's windy, I'm going fishing. And if it's rainy, I'm going fishing. It just depends on the weather." No matter what. I've got this friend I was telling you about, Steve, that lives in Hawaii. And he actually recently moved to Montana, but for years he was in Hawaii. And he's a contractor by trade, but in reality, his contracting was to subsidize his fishing addiction. The only reason he worked was to underwrite his fishing addiction. And whenever we'd go visit Hawaii, and sometimes I'd go there and I'd preach, and maybe take a little vacation, frequently stay with Steve. It didn't matter how busy he was, and he was building some very nice homes in Hawaii, and he'd call in his crew and he'd say, "Something came up." We'd just stop what he was doing. We'd go fishing. And I know I'd be out on his boat with him, and his cell phone would be ringing with the different contractors and projects and things. They need some word. And he'd say, "Yeah, just talk to so-and-so. I'm busy." And he would take sometimes 2-3 days and just fish. And he had a boat, and he would take us out on his boat. And, you know, it's really hard for fishermen because some states you've got fishing season and you've got to have a license, and there's certain times and places you can fish, and if you fish when you're not supposed to fish in certain places, you can get a fine or even get arrested. I heard about this one man that was fishing in a lake, the side of the lake, and it wasn't season yet, and the game warden came by. He said, "What do you think you're doing?" He said, "I'm just drowning worms. I'm not fishing." Couldn't resist. I heard another story about a game warden that was doing his patrol, and he heard this explosion. And he stopped, he listened, then he heard another explosion. He went towards the sound, he made his way through the woods, and there he looked out on this big lake, and there was someone out in the middle of the lake with a canoe, and he was throwing buckets of chum in the water. Some of you know what chum is. It's just, you know, little sardines and things that draws fish in. And he'd throw some little handfuls of chum out in the water, and then he'd light a stick of dynamite, and he'd toss the stick of dynamite in the water. It'd go kaboosh! Water would spray up and these fish would float to the surface, and he put them in the boat. And you know, that's not legal. As the game warden saw that, he was outraged, and he grabbed a nearby canoe and he paddled out to the guy and he said, "What in the world do you think you're doing?" He says, "Not only is it not fishing season, I'm sure you don't have a license." And he said, "That is completely illegal and it's dangerous." And he's reading the guy the riot act. The guy calmly lit a stick of dynamite and handed it to him. He said, "Do you want to fish or do you want to talk?" Couldn't stop. They're addicted. You know, a Christian is addicted to soul winning, no matter what they're doing. They got to tell people about Jesus. To me, it is so amazing. The Apostle Paul, when he had that encounter with Christ, the only thing he could talk about, he says, "For me to live is Christ. I'm determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." They just about beat Paul half to death. And he tells the Roman guard, he says, "Can I talk to the crowd about Jesus?" Well, that's not what I would be thinking. Paul's in a shipwreck and they're afraid they're going to go down. He uses it as an occasion to preach about Jesus. Whatever he was doing, he was addicted. Paul was a fishaholic, fishing for souls. As I told you, the disciples, after Christ rose from the dead, in John chapter 21, they're waiting. Jesus said, "Wait for me. I'll tell you what to do next. You wait for the outpouring of the Spirit." John 21:2, Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were with Simon Peter. And Simon said, "I can't take it anymore." I threw that in. "I'm going fishing." Who wants to go? They all said, we do. So they still had this love for fishing. And Jesus appeared to them at the water, filled their nets again, and said, look, don't get distracted with fishing. I'll take care of your needs. I'll take care of your financial needs. You follow me. Well, not only do I know that fishing's an addiction, I know that if you're going to fish, you've got to go to where the fish are. Whenever I would go visit Steve, Steve had a fishing boat. It wasn't very big. It's probably, you know, 25 feet long or something, and had a good engine. It was on a trailer. But whenever we'd go fishing, he'd have to put it in the water. And I just think, how effective would it be if we all climbed in the fishing boat on dry land and dropped our lines? Not going to catch anything. Or to pull it up and down the freeway and troll for Buicks. You're not going to catch anything. If you want to catch fish, you've got to go where the fish are. Now, this is where it's a very delicate balance. Christians need to know how to remain separate from the world. The Bible tells us, come out, be separate. Do not touch the unclean thing. We need to be holy. But then Jesus said, I'm not taking you out of the world, but I'm sending you into the world. The real challenge for a Christian is to be in an unholy world without allowing the unholiness to be in us. We need to know how to mingle with people other than just the church members. Otherwise, instead of fishing for men, we're keepers of the aquarium. That's what Paul Harvey said. God called us to be fishers of men, not keepers of the aquarium. And it's like, you know, we all live in the same swimming pool with fish. I remember, this just came to me, it's not in my notes. In Florida, my dad, we had a swimming pool. And I remember my stepbrother, he went out with his friends and they caught some fish in Biscayne Bay. They wanted to try out their new spear gun. So they threw the fish alive, they still were still alive, and they threw a bunch of these fish in my dad's pool. Then they hopped in with their masks and their gear, and you got two or three teenagers swimming around in a swimming pool spearing fish. But they kept missing the fish, and every time it hit the wall, it took a chip out of the pool wall. My dad was not happy about that. But that's what we do in church sometimes. We're just in the swimming pool trying to spear each other. We got to get out where the fish are. You got to take a risk sometimes. Jesus said, launch out in the deep. He told Peter when he was walking on the water, he said, Lord, if that's you, bid that I come to you. Jesus said, come. You got to get out of the boat. Sometimes we spend so much time growing up in the boat, we don't know how to reach the people out there without them destroying our faith. You understand the balance we're talking about? So you got to go where the fish are. You got to put the boat in the water. Something else I noticed about Steve's boat, it was definitely not a luxury liner. The boat was basically a floating fish box. In the middle of the boat was a big box, a lid tipped up on the right and the left, and before he went on a trip, he would fill it with ice and optimism that he would have fish to put in there. And you had to walk around this big box, and the box also served as a table where you'd cut up and carve up your bait and your sushi and bait your hooks and everything, and had a steering wheel. The only chair was the one for the captain steering. It had GPS. It had fish radar. It had hydraulic pullers. It had four or five fishing poles sticking out of the back that were big, thick, substantial fishing poles. Had no bathroom, which is why Karen probably never joined us on our trips. But it was rugged. We had a little place you could sleep if you were exhausted up front. You just kind of laid down next to the anchor. It was not luxury. This boat was designed for one thing, catching fish. You know, when we were designing these facilities, and I'm just so thankful for the aesthetics and that we're trying to make it look as beautiful as possible, but this is a fishing boat. The whole reason we're doing what we do here is we want to get the word out. We want to win souls. And it's all been built and designed in a way to be practical, to win souls. And that's the purpose of the church. So, you got to get out to where the fish are. Those who are well do not need a physician, but those who are sick. Christ came to call sinners to repentance, not the righteous. Which brings me to another point. If you're going to fish, it sometimes is a good idea to spread out a little bit. You know, we've got some counsel about not just congregating in Jerusalem all the time. Even in our church, it seems like people kind of congregate around the big churches and the institutions, and we don't like reach the dark places of the world. In our quiet time, Karen and I, as we drove in the last few months, we've been listening to the stories of these great missionaries, and it has been so moving to me to hear of the courage and the dedication of people who said, you know, back in the 1800s, people like William Carey and Adoniram Judson and so many others that said, I feel God is calling me to a country I've never seen. I have no pictures from the internet. The Lord's laid it on my heart. Don't know how to speak the language. And to go to these countries and say, I'll probably never come home again because I can't just stay here in my comfort zone in these nice churches in England and the U.S. when there's people who've never heard the name of Jesus in these other countries. You got to spread out. You know what happens? You get too many fishermen fishing out of one hole. The lines all get tangled and they start to fight. Any of you ever seen that before? You got to spread out. And every fisherman's kind of got his own methods, his own technique, his own favorite fishing hole. And if we all cluster together in one spot, then you'll fish out the hole and then you just fight with each other. So we need to spread out. 95% of Christians have never led a soul to Christ. That's what the data is. That's hard. I don't think that's true in our church. That's probably including a lot of people that were baptized as babies that never really lived the life. But I think that it would shock us how many people can't really point to anyone where they said, would you like to pray with me now and accept Jesus? Again, come to the training this afternoon. If you want to catch fish, you need to put some bait on your hook. You want to make it look as appetizing as possible to the fish. You don't always try and design it for what you would like to eat unless you like worms. You want to find out what do the fish like. And you've got to try and find a way to get them and to attract them. You know, when you're doing soul winning, they sometimes use the acronym FORT. You could write this down if you've not heard it before. Most people know F-O-R-T. If you're wanting to know how do I enter into a biblical conversation with somebody, F-O-R-T. Talk to them about their family. People are always happy to talk to you a little bit about their family. If I'm just in an elevator with somebody or you've just got a few minutes with someone, sometimes I play racquetball. I'm sitting between games with someone else. We're waiting for a court to open up. I'll say, so do you have some children? Are you married? Do you ask about family? Ask about occupation? What work do you do? Relate to anything you can say that, you know, relate to them, build a relationship. And then you say F-O-R, religion. So do you go to church? Somewhere, you belong to a church, or what's your religious background? Now that's where it can get sensitive, but you got to be brave. Most people are willing to talk to you about that. What have you got to lose? Try it. And then finally, no matter what they say, you can share your personal testimony about what God has done for you. And at that point, you can say, I got something I'd like you to read. Depends on where you are in your conversation. And they might even want to have prayer with you at that point. But put some bait, make it attractive. And, you know, Karen cooks this stuff up every now and then. I hope she doesn't mind my sharing with you that she gets out her Vitamix. Y'all know what a Vitamix is? It's a kitchen implement that sounds like a jet engine. And she just takes, you know, vegetables du jour of whatever happens to be in the box and throws it in there and blends it up, and sometimes it's green, and sometimes it's purplish green. And she'll say, Doug, do you want some? I said, no, thank you. I'm sure it's nutritious, but tell you what, friends, it looks to me like sludge. It's not very appetizing. And so you got to make it look appetizing if you're going to try and win. You know, how many of you, when you go to someone's house for dinner and they might have some loaf and they got some vegetables, they got some salad, might even be cherry pie. If they put that in a Vitamix and poured it on your plate, would you want to eat it? It's the exact same thing. So you want to bait your hook, make it look attractive and when you're sharing the gospel. Something else I've learned about fishing is you need to be patient and persistent. I know on one of these fishing trips, went out with Steve, and I'll tell you about this one particular fishing trip. I went with Steve and took off from the shore. It was Steve, my good friend Joe. This is Steve's brother, who's how I met Steve. He's my neighbor up in Covelo, was the best man at our wedding. Steve and Joe, Jerry, and myself. So we got four guys in this one fishing boat. And we left Captain Cook, that's the place where the boat was there in Hawaii. Went out for some deep sea fishing. We've done it several times together, but this one trip. And I always thought it was interesting that Steve would, he'd take off and he'd go head out in the middle of the ocean. I'd say, where are you going? He said, we're going out there. I said, what's out there? He said, there's this buoy. I said, buoy? He said, yeah. He said, there's a buoy. And I said, so the fish are at the buoy? He said, yeah. I said, why? He said, well, the way I understand it is that buoy. Now, you know what the tallest mountain in the world is? Not Everest. That's the tallest above sea level. Technically, the tallest is Mauna Loa in Hawaii. If you count it from the sea floor, it's over 38,000 feet. It's some of the deepest ocean after you leave Hawaii out there in the middle of the Pacific. And he says, this buoy is out there kind of to guide sailors so they don't, crash into the rocks. And it's just out there in the ocean. It's called the TT buoy. And so the buoy's got a cable on it. And that first 300 feet of cable, the sunlight hits that and algae grows. And because of the algae, these little microscopic fish organisms and then little bitty fish eat the microscopic organisms. And other fish show up to eat the little fish to eat the organisms. And then fish show up to eat the fish to eat the... And there's a whole ecosystem that develops, so pretty soon you got these big old fish that swim out there around the buoy. So we went out by the buoy, and we circled the buoy a few times and with our hooks and baits, and there's just too many other boats out there. I think we caught a couple fish, and then he said, no, let's go troll. And so trolling is where you put out your hook, you slowly putt the boat, and you're just moving the boat along, so your hook has got bait in it, and the fish out there in the deep water, he sees that, and he thinks it's an injured fish, and they come after it. And we caught some fish that way. They got the strangest names for the fish there. They got a fish called a donkey. And they got the apella, mahi-mahi. And they got the big fish, the big tuna, they don't call them tuna, they call them gorillas. And so after you fish with a pole, then you might want to fish with a hand line. And so they went out where the deep water was. And he said, all right, we're going to spend a few hours here. And they take a big old hook. The hook is a big, strong, powerful hook. This is the kind of hook where you catch a 600-pound gorilla, bluefin tuna. You catch one of those, you can retire for a while. By the way, you know how churches have money for evangelism? By doing evangelism. I have never understood when I heard one or two conference presidents say, we can't afford to do evangelism, because that's a church that's dying. You need to invest in evangelism, because it's through winning souls you get new money to win more souls. And so Steve was able to subsidize his fishing by catching fish, and he'd cash that in, turn it into diesel to go out on other fishing trips. When Peter needed money, what did Jesus tell him to do? He said, I want you to take your hook. Now that was not with a net, now it's with a line. He said, I want you to go and cast it in. He said, the first fish you catch, you're going to find a piece of money in its mouth. And you know, if you do enough evangelism, you'll have some sheep that you can fleece. That didn't sound right, did it? But you'll catch some fish, they got some money in their mouth, and then you put that back into more fishing, right? And so we went out there, and he said, we're going to try and catch some gorillas, some big fish. And now the way they do this is they put, it's like parachute cord. This is not nylon fishing line. This is like almost like rope, but it's very strong cord. And he puts this, he cuts a big piece of bait, and he puts this big hook very carefully, securely through the bait so it's really hanging on. And then he attaches a piece of lava rock. I wondered why we took off. He's got these black volcanic rocks in his boat. I didn't know if it was ballast or what. He said, no, these are weights. And he'd tie a slip knot around one of these pieces of volcanic rock right near the hook. He'd let out over the side, and he would let out like a mile of fishing line until he knew he had a depth gauge on his boat. He knew that line was just a little bit off the bottom. It's down in the deep, deep water where these big gorillas are. And then he'd give it a yank, and it would release the rock. It would undo the slip knot. The rock would drop down. And there, suspended in the pitch blackness, way, way down under the boat, is this piece of bait. And he did that four times. We got like four. And you don't use reels. He pulled the cord back in into a bucket, 5-gallon plastic bucket. And so we'd wait around. He'd put a little rubber band on the line, and he'd hook it on a little knob near the boat. So when you heard that rubber band go, he'd say, fish on. That means something took the bait. And he'd go and he'd grab the rope and he'd yank it and set the hook. So he's not just tasting the food, but you get the hook actually in the fish's mouth. And as soon as he did that, he'd let go. Because if you got a 300 or 400 pound fish that wants to go the other way, you just got to let him go. And all of a sudden, he'd set the hook and he'd let go. And we would see parachute cord come flying out of the bucket, just like. And I thought, he's getting away, let me grab it. Don't do that. He told me a story about one time he made the mistake when he was a young fisherman. He had caught a gorilla, he had hooked one. He took the rope and he wrapped it around his hand. He said, I don't know what I was thinking. He said, but the thing took off. He pulled me over the side of the boat, down about 50 feet. My ears were popping before I was able to free myself and get back up again. I was out in a boat with some Panapeans in Micronesia. I was out in a boat, just me and some local natives, and I saw that one of the natives had a line, a scar that went completely around his hand. And I couldn't resist asking. I said, if you were committing suicide, you were cutting down too far. What happened there? He said, no. He said, I wrapped a nylon line around my hand. Big fish. And cut right into his hand. Didn't damage it seriously, but cut right through the skin. So that fish is going to run. You got to let him run. You cannot force anybody to come to Christ. I said, well, how are you going to take them in? He said, you got to wait until they stop going the wrong way. He says, you got to wait until they're facing the boat. And he says, you start pulling them in. And they take off again. You let go. And it's real. You got to be careful how you bring them in. He says, you're grabbing overhand. You got to be able to let go of that line. Don't wrap it around your hand. Do not stand with your foot in the bucket is a good tip. And so we fished for gorillas for a little while, and that particular day I just caught some little bluefin tuna, didn't catch anything big. But then sun started going down, and they said, well, let's go off by the South Point, and we're going to do some fishing off there. And he said, you can't give up. Fishermen have to be persistent. Some of us are praying, dear God, give me patience right now. If you're working with people to win souls, sometimes God works with people for years. You might be praying for a loved one or a spouse. You draw them in. The love of Christ draws them. I will be lifted up. I will draw all men unto me. You keep lifting up Christ, and it draws them in your life, in your words. So then we went out towards the south point of Hawaii. This is the southernmost point of the big island of Hawaii, and there was a cove there. And we had a little dinner, and then Steve said, okay, let's do a little night fishing. And he anchored his boat, and it was still fairly deep. Now, Steve had a radar screen just above the steering wheel. It was a big blue screen like you'd see on a computer monitor. And it was designed so that if a fish swam by, it appeared as a little pink dot. And every now and then you'd see a little pink dot go by. Go, oh, look, look, look. Said, yeah, you didn't pay much attention to it. I said, a little fish. So after dinner and the sun went down, he had a light that he threw. He had this 12-volt light, and he'd attach it to his battery, and it was on a long cord, not that long, but maybe 40 feet long. He threw that over the side of the boat, and he attached two alligator clips to the battery, and all of a sudden the water lit up below us because fish are attracted to light. And Jesus said, Matthew 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father at heaven. When the Bible says, we fished all night and we didn't catch anything, the disciples used to hang a lamp off the boat. The fish would come to the light. It is still true today that fish come to the light. I saw YouTube online, someone sent to me, it's years old, these two fishermen, they're speaking Portuguese. They're in a fishing boat, a little aluminum boat, on, it's called the Macanas River. It's a tributary of the Amazon. And they went out at night. One of them's videotaping, and one of them is talking to the camera. And the guy talking to the camera has got a spotting light. It's a battery-powered, very, you know, bright hunting light. And as they're going along in the water, he's shining the light on the water. And pretty soon, you see a fish jump, and you see another fish jump. And you see another fish, then you see two or three fish jump. And then pretty soon the fish are jumping all around. And pretty soon it's like a fountain of fish are just springing out of the water. And then they start landing in the boat. And it's like they got into a frenzy. And the fish are jumping everywhere. And it's really funny because the fish, they're hitting the guy. He's talking, boof, fish hits him. Another fish hits him. And some were pretty good-sized fish. And he's laughing. He's talking. He's getting hit. And the cameraman, you can see, he's going like this. He's getting hit by fish. Then he takes the camera and he tilts down. The bottom of the boat is full of flopping fish. They never put out a net. They never dropped a line. They never had a hook. They were catching fish with light. And it still works today. You can catch fish with light. We had so much fun. Joe dropped the light off the back of the boat, and I sat there with, or actually Steve did, and I sat there with Joe on the edge of the boat, and we saw little fish coming by, and we could see a bunch of them, and he gave us a couple little fishing poles. And on these little fishing poles, they had a little hook, but the hook had three hooks on it. You've probably seen that before. And a feather. No bait. And then you'd go down a few inches, and about 10 inches down, there'd be another three hook that was tied in with a feather. And then another, and there's like five or six hooks going up and down this line. He said, all right, see what you can catch. We dropped it off with a weight off the back of the boat, and we saw it go down through this cloud of fish that was gathered around the line. And then he said, reel it in. We'd reel it in. So it started pulling. And we were catching two or three fish on one line. And we reeled them back, and they call them a pella, some kind of mackerel. They're just about that long, but I was so excited, you know. You're reeling them back in, and the only thing is that when you grab them, these little fish, they have this, they kind of oink. When you grab them, yeah, I grab them, take the hook out, and I felt, oh man, this. I felt bad, you know. We take out the hook and throw it back. And finally, we got a system. I said, look, I'll catch them, you take them off the hook. So Joe and I, we're dropping it down. We're flinging our line back with two or three fish on it. We're just having a blast. We did that. We're filling up the bait box. I didn't tell you about the bait box. He's got a box with water in it in his boat for having live bait. And so we're catching the fish, and they're oinking as we take them off the hook, and we're going, having so much fun. We got so excited that we kicked the cable that connected to the light, knocked the alligator clip off the battery, and the light went out. And we stumbled around in the dark for a minute and figured it out and got it hooked back up again. The fish were all gone. We looked at the computer screen. It was pink with fish before. Now it's blue again. They're all gone. And just at that exact moment, we saw the only other boat that was in the cove anchored near us about 100 yards away, and they started getting real excited over there and making a bunch of noise. When our light went out, they went where the light was. Fish are attracted to light, and we could never get them back that night. But we did drop the line down, and we caught a couple of big fish that were on the bottom. And matter of fact, we caught some fish that night, and I said to Steve, what is that? He'd been there for years. He said, I've never seen one of those before. I don't know, some kind of prehistoric fish. There's things down there we didn't even know. And I'll tell you, we looked at the computer screen, and sometimes we saw a Leviathan go by. Big old something. Can't tell from the radar exactly what it is. Looked like either a whale or a nuclear sub or something big. And you know, those two or three days that we were out on the boat on that trip, we never got in the water. They got some big sea monsters out there. You know what happened to Jonah when he got in the water? When you catch the fish, you want the fish to come to you in the boat. You don't want to get in the water. You're not supposed to be of the world. You're supposed to come out of the world to get the fish. Amen? So you can fish with light. I'll tell you a little story. True. When you listen to a story about fish, you got to identify. This one's a true one. And years ago, we met a man. He had come into the church recently. He said, let me tell you how this happened. He said, I'm a fisherman. And I was online looking for bait. And in my searching for bait, he said, I typed in the word worms. And I saw this site came up. It says, the worm that does not die. I thought, that's my problem. My worms are all dying. And so he went to the site on the worm that does not die. You know, there's a scripture that says, the worm dieth not. As it turned out, it was a book by Joe Cruz on the punishment of the wicked. And so I thought, well, that's not what I'm looking for. It's not real worms. It's not, but it was interesting. So he kept reading. And then he went to another link, and he went to another link, and he ended up reading his way into the truth. He was looking for worms, and we caught him. See, the internet is, you let your light shine. Amazing Facts has about 50 different websites, because we know people are surfing out there all the time. They're cruising around. We're hoping that they'll run into the truth out there on the various sites that we've got. So you fish with light. Something else I learned about fishing is you got to keep looking up. It used to amaze me that we'd be driving along in the boat, we're trolling, and Steve would say, "Over there." And I think, "What's over there? It's all ocean. I don't see anything over there." He says, "You're looking at the water, Doug. You got to look up. See the birds? The birds have a perspective you don't have. The birds are working the water over there because there's little fish. And if there's little fish over there, there's going to be bigger fish." And sure enough, we went trolling right through this area where the birds were working the water from above. They dive down every now and then, and we caught a big one. He said, "You got to look up." Now, if you're going to fish for men, you got to spend a lot of time looking up. You know what that means. We need to be praying, constantly asking God for guidance. I've been talking to people before, and I'm praying. They don't know. I'm praying while I'm talking. I'm thinking, "Lord, how can I introduce you into the conversation and not have it be too awkward?" Have you ever wondered that before? You don't want to just put a person on the spot and make it really awkward and say, find some graceful way to talk to them about Christ. And when I'm praying, I'm looking up, God opens an opportunity in the conversation where you can segue in and talk about church and Christianity and religion or ask them about their life. And you constantly have to be looking up and praying. And fishermen do a lot of praying. Well, after that night fishing, we caught those bait fish, and we went out and we tried to catch some mahi-mahi. And we had that typical experience where we did actually hook. Jerry hooked a 50-pound mahi-mahi. Now, that stuff sells. Back then, it was like $5 a pound. So that was a lot of money on the line. And he fought. They are a real fighting fish. In the Atlantic, they called them. My dad used to go fishing for those same fish. They called them dolphin there, bonita. And why they call them mahi-mahi, same fish. And so we fought it all around the boat and finally got it right to the boat. We're all working it. We're glad we got this big fish. And just as Steve or one of them was going to put this gaff hook, get the boat, you got to catch it real quick so it doesn't break the line, he missed the fish. He hit the line, broke the line, and the fish got away. You ever heard that one before? So we all looked at each other and said, "I guess we're done fishing. Let's go home." Is that what we said? If you are working to win souls and someone says, "I don't want any more Bible studies," or they get discouraged, do you quit if the fish gets away? No, we licked our wounds a little bit. But I noticed that you don't sleep that good on a fishing boat. And so everyone had sort of had a short night because we had been fishing and everyone was getting tired, and here we just lost this fish. And I heard a couple of the guys were starting to snap at each other. So I started clowning around. You know, I probably shocks you to hear that sometimes I'm clowning around a little bit. So they had this big tackle box that had all these fishing lures. And I said, "I'm going to show you guys how to catch a fish." I just tried to change the subject. They were arguing about whose fault it was they had lost that fish. And I said, "Let me show you guys how to fish." And so I got one of the fishing poles, and I opened up the tackle box, and I said, "This is how you do it." And I was carrying on. And I took a silver spoon, it had hooks on it, and I took that. And then they had a little rubber pink worm. And I said, "You take one of these, you take one of these." And then it had some feathers, I said, "And you take one of these." And I started to make this absolutely absurd. No fisherman would ever take this seriously. I made this absolutely bizarre mass of hooks and spoons and worms. And said, "This is going to catch a fish. You guys watch this." And I threw it out into the water. By this time, they finally lightened up. They said, "Doug, you're wasting your time." And guess what happened? There was some fish out there that looked at that, and they said, "What in the world is that? We've never seen anything like that before." And one of them bit it. I'm not kidding you. He bit this tangled mass. I mean, it didn't look like anything. And all of a sudden, my pole, and line starts going out. You get the drag set. Line's going out. And they said, "You got something." He said, "You got a little tuna." And they got real excited. So we fought it. We're all walking around the boat because it's swimming around the boat. We're walking around the front of the boat and trying not to get it wrapped around the propeller. You got the pole down in the water to make sure that it doesn't wrap around the propeller, and bring them up this way, reel them in, and goes back out. Take your time. Don't set the drag. We didn't want to lose two in a row. And finally got it to the boat, and they didn't club it and they didn't gaff it. They pulled it in. And I thought, "Look at that. It's a little tuna about that big." I was happy as could be. I said, "Let me get a picture. I'll put it on the wall." Not the fish, the picture. And without asking my permission, Steve took my fish. And he very cleverly took a bar and went through the back of the fish's head and attached a hook to it without killing the fish, put it on a steel leader and hook that to one of the main fishing poles that look like little redwood trees. These are substantial fishing poles. And he threw it back out. He says, now we're going to catch a donkey. I said, oh, a little while ago, it's like the zoo. We're going for gorillas. He says, now we're going to go for a donkey. He said, that's a marlin. That is the fish you want to catch, the marlin. And so then you start trolling, and that fish is out there very much alive, and it's swimming, but we're helping him know which way to swim because we got him attached. He's got a hook on his back, and he's trying to figure out what's going on, you know. And poor thing is out there, and I know your hearts are going out in sympathy for these fish. If I was going to eat meat, I'd eat fish for a couple of reasons. One, they're washing all the time. And the other is, they just don't have a lot of personality, you know. Whether they were dead or alive, we never saw them change their expression. And so, it's like some congregations I've talked to. And so that fish is out there and he's wiggling, and we weren't doing that 10 minutes, and all of a sudden the water went kapoosh! And Steve said, marlin. And he gunned the boat to set the hook. And he said, Doug, it was your bait, it's your fish. I said, me? No, I've never caught a marlin before. He said, go ahead. Now, in this boat, you don't have fishing chairs. The pole is stuck into the side of the boat. And you have one foot in the boat, and then you have the other foot kind of hanging in the water. And you got the pole here. And he said, start to bring it in. Now, when the fish first took the bait, it starts going out. You set the drag so you got to have the drag so you're not pulling so tight it breaks the line. And you don't want them to take out too much. It takes this a very careful finesse, and this is the way it is in winning souls. How quickly do you bring someone in? You know, I lost a lot of fish when I was a young evangelist because I was so enthusiastic, I'd break the line. I'd give people 27 Bible studies in half an hour. And, you know, you can feed a person too much of good food and they'll lose everything. And that's the way I was back then. Oh, you like that? I got another one. And I just was... And, you know, I become hypnotized by my own voice. And I just kept telling them more and more. And pretty soon they're going, well, you know, it's a little too much. Some of you remember the story. Art Linkletter used to have kids that, they'd come on the channel and he'd say, kids say the darndest things. And he asked this little girl, he said, so what did you do yesterday? And she said, well, I went to church. He said, no. He said, yesterday was Saturday. You go to church on Sunday. She said, no, we go to church on Saturday. You do. She said, yes, we're Seventh-day Adventists. Well, what do Adventists believe? We don't eat pork and we hate Catholics. So you got to know, you got to have the right bait on the hook. You don't want to turn people off. So the line goes out, like half a mile, line goes out And then Steve said, okay, Doug, reel it in. And so I sit there, and I put my hand on this spool, and this thing is like the winch on a tow truck. This is a big spool for the big deep-sea fish. And I said, how do you unlock it? Now, I didn't think I was a wimp, but he said, it is unlocked. Then I tried a little harder. I went, click, click. I brought like that much line in. I said, I'm never going to be able to do this. He said, well, you got to wait till the fish is coming towards you. So pretty soon I'm going, click, 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 real fast. And I go, oh, we're getting there. Pretty soon my arm's like a rubber band, you know, and I'm just so sore. And I think I'm making progress, and the fish decides I'm not coming in. It jumps out of the water, and all of a sudden the line, everything I just did, back out again. You're going to be catching fish. You need persistence. You need patience. You can't give up. It took Jesus 3.5 years to teach the apostles, and he's been working on you for how long now? So I'd reel it back in again, and it'd go back out again. Pretty soon, friend, I'll just tell you, I got where I just couldn't go anymore. And I said, one of you guys, you got to do this. I got to rest my arm. So someone else sat in here, and he started reeling. And we fought that fish for, I don't know how long, 20 minutes, half an hour going by. It would go out, it'd come in. We saw it jump. It was a big marlin. And then I heard Steve said, sharks. I'm not kidding you. He looked up and he saw two or three, like 9-foot brown sharks. And in that little bit of time that we were fighting the fish, they smelled the blood and they came in. You know, if you're winning souls, predators will try and come. It's amazing. You start bringing a person to Jesus and people come into their lives that didn't care about them at all of a sudden they want to counsel them on how to live their lives. Even family members. They didn't bother them when they were drinking and smoking and carousing and living wickedly, and all of a sudden they start coming to church and cleaning up their lives, and they say, don't do that. Don't be extreme. Don't go too far. And God, everybody's trying to come in. When the children of Israel were about to get out of Egypt, the Pharaoh said, go after them. Don't let them get away. And if you're winning souls, you're going to make the devil mad. You know that, don't you? But the good news is, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so we kept reeling them in. We're reeling a little faster now. Now, I tell you, friends, it started getting pretty exciting, because as that marlin got closer to the boat, Steve is steering the boat to try to keep the marlin behind the boat so it doesn't wrap around the prop and cut the... And we had to keep the engine running to do that. And then Steve pulls a gun out of his boat glove box. I don't think you're allowed to do this in regular fish tournaments. And he hands the gun to Joe, and Steve is steering the boat. Joe's got a camera in one hand. He's taking pictures of this. I'll show you a few before we're over. And then they're shooting sharks that are coming right after our fish. I don't know if some of you read the story by Ernest Hemingway. It's a short story called The Old Man and the Sea. It's about this man, a simple story, an old man that catches the biggest fish of his life, takes and fights it for days, gets it too big to even fit in the boat, straps it to the side of the boat. He's thinking, no one's ever going to believe I caught this fish. And then sharks showed up and tore his fish apart. And that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to take away your reward, take away your crown, your trophy. And so, yeah, I tell you, I will never forget this. Here I am. I'm cranking. I'm back at the crank again, cranking in the reel. Jerry's got rubber gloves on, and he's helping me. He's pulling the line as I crank, because it is getting really hard now. I click a few in. Joe is taking pictures, and then he's shooting at sharks. And we did hit some sharks. We saw some sharks. Their tails flapped, and they went down. And the marlin, he sees the sharks. He gets really excited. He is thrashing and splashing, and we keep thinking, oh, don't let the line break. Don't let the line break. You know, especially as you get near baptism, it gets really exciting. Because I've told people as I prepare for baptism, I said, you might discover in the next 2 days something's going to happen, because the devil is going to try and stop you. Don't be discouraged. It's expected. You got to be honest with people. And that fish is thrashing around, and finally we got the fish up to the boat. And you know, it was a beautiful thing to see everybody working together using their spiritual gifts. Some were steering, some were taking pictures, some were shooting the gun, some were reeling, some were pulling. Someone gets the gaff, the teamwork. It was wonderful. And when you do an evangelistic meeting, everybody brings their gifts in, and we all rejoice together to catch the fish. Amen? So finally we got the fish, came right up to the boat. And at this point, Steve took the gun. He said, we're not going to be able to gaff that. And he shot it. He shot the fish. He said, we can't pull that fish into the boat alive. You know, one of the most dangerous things that can happen is when you get a live fish in a boat. When I was a kid, my dad caught a hammerhead shark, and he got it into the boat alive. And it started thrashing around in the boat trying to bite everybody. And you've never seen a bunch of men that are half drunk dance so quickly. And how do you get this 6-foot hammerhead out of the back of the boat? So they finally clubbed it. But the sharks were now gone at this point, and it took all four of us to load. We called her Matilda. We found out, as she got closer, he said it's a female, because the females are always much bigger than the males. And ladies, of course, the illustration breaks down at some point. This is just a sermon illustration. And so we lifted it into the boat, and wow, we were rejoicing. We were so excited. We caught this trophy fish. And I think, there it is. They put it on the screen. That's that day. That's me in the blue shirt. That's Matilda. And took her back to shore. She wouldn't fit in the bait box. So you know what we did? This is the great part. Did I talk that long? So, I think there I must have been 30, yeah. So we were going back. We've got the fish, and we can't fit it in the bait box where the ice is, so we've got to take it back in because it's worth something. And I tell you, it was so much fun, because as we're going back towards the harbor, this big tourist boat of fishermen were going out. They were going to, you know, just catch some fish out by the buoy, and they're up high on this deck, and I saw Steve deliberately turn his boat so that he could go right by the tour boat and they could all look down in our boat and see our fish, because we want to rejoice in catching the fish. You know, friends, through eternity in the kingdom, we are going to be happy because we are catching fish. Now, we're talking about catching fish. And the idea is you want those fish to be in the boat. It had to be dead when it was in the boat. We bring some people in the church before they are crucified to Christ. They cause all kinds of problems. I never did bring in the analogy there. But it's a great rejoicing. In heaven, through eternity, if you spend this life fishing for souls, you're going to have your trophies. The Bible says those that win souls are wise, and the righteous will shine as the stars forever and ever. And we're going to have that wonderful rejoicing of seeing people in the kingdom because we follow Jesus. And that's the key. How do you become a fisher of men? Who is the best fisherman? Jesus. He will tell us how we can win these souls and fish for men. You know, as we close, I'd like for us to turn in our hymnals. You'll also see the words on the screen. We'll be singing together. I love to tell the story. It's the story of Jesus and his love for us. Amen? And if that's your desire, let's stand together. We'll sing. We'll pray.